Good evening. Good to see everybody here this evening. As you know, I am Brian's backup for this class. He's out of town. You'll have me next Sunday and next Wednesday. And I'm going to try to pick up kind of where he left off. I want to say a big thank you to Cortland for kind of the spur of the moment last Sunday taking the class. It turned out to be very beneficial under the circumstances. And I know that you got a lot out of that class. I appreciate him doing that. I was here for the very first part of it, and I was watching this, and I've seen something similar before. One thing that it always points to, that tree is dead on one side, but life that leads to Christ, eternal life, continues on that one way. And that's a great thing to think about. Before we get started in our class tonight, let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful again for your love for us. Father, for the gift of your Son, for his willingness to leave the glories of heaven to come to this earth and to live among man. Heavenly Father, to be willing to give up his life on the cross, knowing all along, Father, what he would have to face if he left heaven to come here. Not for any sins that he committed, but for our sins, he knew he would have to die. We're so thankful for that, God and Father. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for the church that he would shed his blood for, the kingdom that we can be a part of. So thankful, Heavenly Father, for so many rich blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. All of our physical blessings of life, Father, we're so thankful for those, the freedoms that we have in this nation to come together at times like this, to study your word without the fear of persecution, without the fear of punishment, retribution. God and Father, we are so thankful for our abilities that we have to provide for ourselves, all the opportunities we have to be able to take care of our own needs and the needs of others. We're so thankful for that. Thankful, Heavenly Father, for our military, not just at home, but throughout the world, their families, the sacrifices that they make, for our first responders. Father, we're so thankful for them. So many physical blessings in life that we have, so many that we can't really name them all. But Father, above and beyond the physical things in this life, we are so thankful for the spiritual blessings that we enjoy through your Son, Christ Jesus. God and Father, we come together at this time to open up our Bibles, to study your word and your will. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we do that tonight, that we will open up our hearts to the truth, that we will always have a mindset that we want to search the scriptures, to know that we are being taught the truth at all times. Heavenly Father, we'd ask now that you would look down upon each one of us with your tender love and your mercy. Father, we know at times that we're weak, that we do stumble. And we'd ask, Heavenly Father, that you would forgive us of our wrongs as we truly repent. Help us to go through this class now and put aside the worries and the cares and thoughts of this life that we might focus upon you and your will. These things we pray through Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what I wanted to do, in fact, I was going to do this Sunday. Brian suggested that we kind of just go back on this previous lesson and just ask and answer just a few questions. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I've got other material I want to get into here pretty quickly. But throughout this, I am going to call on people to read. Have your Bibles ready to go, and I'll call on you to do some reading. There's going to be a lot more to it than a lot more than I'm going to be wanting to do. But Let's go through this first part. Everybody turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse 3 says, "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." It's a real simple psalm. It's not a whole lot involved into it. But notice how he starts out in verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him." When he talks about here about glorying in his name, in this psalm, David writes, when the ark is brought to Jerusalem, of whom does he say, "Let the hearts of those rejoice"? Who's he talking about? Is he not talking about those whose hearts rejoice in seeking him? We ought to have that mindset that says, I rejoice in the idea that I can seek my God, that I can search for him. And the beauty is, God is not far from us. It's not like God is playing some sort of a metaphysical game of hide and seek, where he kind of puts a carrot out there and says, if you catch this carrot, then you'll see me. Then you can know who I am. He doesn't do that. You know, the old thing about, you know, you put a carrot on a long stick in front of an animal that's pulling a cart or something, and it's always just outside the reach of the animal, but as long as you keep that carrot out there, the animal keeps walking toward it. We'll just keep trying and keep trying. That's not what God is about. He's looking for those who have a heart that will seek him out and want to come to know him. Also in this psalm, what does he first call upon the people to remember? Well, as you dig into it just a little bit, remember his marvelous works which he has done. I'm in verse 5. And his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Those are the types of things that we need to remember to call upon when we call upon him. Remember the marvelous works of God. Remember the wonders of God, the creation of God, the judgments that come from him. Also, and again, we're going through these quickly, three times in the psalm, David charges, give to the Lord, give to the Lord. Those three times, we want to emphasize here, give to the Lord what? O family of the peoples. The second one, glory and strength. The third one, the glory due his name. And all these, by the way, can be found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 28 and 29. Remember what Brian was telling us, is that really when you look at 1 Chronicles 16, it's really kind of a smaller version, if you will, of Psalm 105. It's not the entirety of it, but it's got almost all the major components within it. Then the next question, when God speaks to David about building David's house, how does God promise to punish David's sons if he sins? We can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. God would chasten him with a rod of men, and the blows are the stripes of the sons of men. You know, sometimes we're afraid to emphasize the idea of punishment. Is it wrong to punish our children? I hope not. Because we learn through punishment sometimes how we are actually supposed to behave ourselves, how we're supposed to act. If it was something wrong with it, my dad would have been a lot of problems with me. he understood what a belt was about. I learned what a belt was about. I can honestly tell you that so many people in our society today have an attitude or a mindset that basically says what? Oh, you're going to just spoil that child's initiative to do things, and you're going to ruin them. And you don't ruin a child by punishing them. That doesn't mean you beat them to death. It doesn't mean anything. But punishing is a means of correction, is a means of us learning the things we should and should not do. And so punishment, there's nothing wrong with punishment. I learned real quick that when my dad said not to do something, he was dead serious about it. He was serious about it. And I don't honestly think my dad ever did anything excessive. Well, at the time, I thought it was excessive. But truthfully, I don't think he ever did anything excessive in punishment. But he taught good lessons in that very thing. I'm not going to go over every one of these questions because I have something I want to get started on here in a moment. Who can tell me from Matthew chapter 1 the only ancestor we know of David that was from Moab? Ruth. She was a Moabitess. So that's important, because what happens is it then takes you into whose lineage? In the lineage of Jesus. So that is an important aspect there. And again, we're trying to get through some of this. I'm not going to ask all these questions that I could ask to dig into. I tell you what, we may just leave out right there. And not go any further into those. Again, I've got other things I want to look into. So turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. That's where we're going to spend our time probably this morning, as well as this coming Sunday and Wednesday. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Simply verse 1. Let's just deal with verse 1 right now. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may know him, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now we're going to get involved in that here in just a moment. We have now a situation where David is king. Jonathan is dead. Saul is gone. And David has a unique mindset, in my estimation. David could have had a mark of a heart or a mindset that, because of how Saul had mistreated him, how Saul multiple times, we'll talk about this in due time as well, how multiple times Saul was either plotting to kill David or actually was making the attempt to kill David. And yet David didn't have a heart that said, you know, I'm going to reject anybody that came from his lineage. He doesn't do that. What does he do here? He wants to know if there's anybody that he can show kindness towards. Is there anybody left of Saul's household that I can do something good for the sake of Jonathan? And we'll talk about that here in just a second. Let me have a couple of readers. And here's what I want to bring out here in this particular idea, is that David, I think, understood the idea of not only justice, but fairness. That's something that's lacking in our world today, I think. The idea of being fair, being just. You know, so often people think about justice only from the standpoint of almost a retribution. That's not always justice. Justice has to, no matter what the punishment might be, has to come from the heart of being fair about it. Think about this for just a second. So, hypothetically, somebody goes in and is guilty, let's just say guilty of shoplifting. Okay, they're guilty of shoplifting. You wouldn't mete out a death sentence for that. that's not fair. Now, you want justice. You want to make sure that the person understands that what they have done was wrong. If they're found guilty, they need to pay a price for that. But there's got to be a sense of fairness as well. You don't do something like that. You don't say, well, you were guilty of stealing a $20 item, and therefore we're going to put you to death. That's not fairness. David understood the concept of justice and fairness. Let's see. Let's start over here. Gordon, would you read Ezekiel 18, verse 4, and then 18, 19 through 20? Yes.
Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Verse
20, you said? Then verse 19 and 20.
Yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes, and observed them.
Okay. How many of us have not heard of the prevailing, I guess you would say, view that everybody was born as a sinner? You had inherited sin. Who hasn't heard of that? It's a predominant view in the religious world. I would say probably a lot more denominations teach that than actually teach the truth. And yet, go back to what we read in verse, what was read for us in verse 4. Notice what it says there. All souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. It doesn't say that somebody whose father or somebody even further down the line, grandfather or great-grandfather, grandmother, great-grandmother, sinned in such a way, and therefore you're guilty of sin too. Sin is not inherited. What do we know about sin? What does 1 John chapter 3 tell us? Okay. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Okay. How many of us here, think about this for just a moment, when we were like a baby, one-year-old, two-year-old, three-year-old, four-year-old, could be actually considered guilty of transgressing God's law? Not one of us. Not one of us. Now, that adds the importance here, because here David is, he's looking for, if you will, an heir of Saul. He's looking for somebody who he can extend kindness toward. For whose sake? Jonathan's sake. What do we know about Jonathan and David? We're going to read this here in a moment. What do we know about them, the closeness?
Their souls were knit together.
I want to ask you this question. Now, you ponder it and think about this. How many people do you know, or maybe you could say you have known in the past, that you had such a close bond to, that you can honestly say, much like what it says in the text, that Jonathan's soul was knit to David's? What does that mean? Somebody give me a thought on that. What does that mean to have your soul knit to somebody? I'm sorry, go ahead.
Just being like-minded.
Okay, like-minded.
Well, the idea of being knit together, the essence of a covenant was always cut. They would cut animals, lay them across from each other, split them right down the middle, and they would pass between them. God did this with Abraham in Genesis 15. And the presence of God passed between these dead and divided animals, but it did not turn to the right or to the left. If it had, what he would essence, when by passing through straight way, was saying, may I become dead and departed, just as one of these animals, if I turn to the right or the left of my agreement. So this idea of being bound, his soul was bound to him. In essence, this was a covenant that could not be broken because it was one that was sealed with an oath. And if he had turned to the right or to the left, his soul would have been eternally bound to this bilateral oath. We see that.
Yes. Okay, it's like this idea that you are actually woven together. That's how bound you are. I like that terminology. You're bound together. You're woven together. How many people do we know? How many people can you say in your lifetime? Some of you are younger. Maybe you haven't run into that person yet. Hopefully you will. That you can honestly say that we are like... It's almost like you become one in mind, in thought, and you are like-minded, and you are in one in purpose. And I think that's what you look at when you see David and Jonathan. Their souls were knit together. They were joined together. And I can tell you, I've had one or two in my life that I can honestly say that I was, you know, just... If I couldn't say that, it was mighty close to that idea of being knit together. We were just so close. We had something working together, and both times, by the way, they were brothers in Christ. You know, it just wasn't somebody in the world. I'm not saying you can't be close to somebody in the world, and hopefully you're trying to bring them over, but the idea is that you're close together. And here, David is wanting to do something for the sake of Jonathan. Jonathan was his close friend.
It's more, I mean, I agree with what Cortland is saying as far as the oath, the covenant, but it's also willing. He wanted to.
Okay.
I mean, there's a love there for your brother that, you know, or a friend, or, you know, it's not just a duty, I guess I'm saying.
Okay.
It's not just, you're not just doing it out of duty. You're also, there was also relational phileo love for one another.
Okay. If you didn't hear what Sister Watt was saying, is it's a willingness too. This closeness, this bond. In fact, I would go so far as to say that if you've developed that kind of bond, you probably can't separate willingness out of that. You will to do that. You're that close to each other. And you think about what Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? They are right together, side by side. Yes, Cortland.
For those of you all that have a center of reference column, when you look at the phrase when it says, show me kindness, in the original language, if you look in your center column in verse 1, it literally carries the sense of covenantal faithfulness. Idea, what you have here in chapter 9 is essentially David and Jonathan's covenant being exact. And so much so that later on when he's betrayed, he actually spares Mephibosheth from being executed.
Okay.
And God is the one that orchestrates that. This almost like a kindred spirit to what you're talking about.
That's a good way to put it.
I have one.
Yeah.
I can't explain it. It's not something that you really put in words. It's just something that's there.
Yeah.
It just simply is.
But I think probably, I don't want to speak out of turn, Cortland, but I'm thinking that you could probably say much the same thing about Brother Mettenbrink, that y'all are knit together.
Jim. Yeah.
Okay.
in our, I can't explain it. And when I try to explain it, people almost look at you with this skepticism.
Yeah.
So when I try to explain that relationship, people look at you.
Yeah.
It's awful. And you almost see this deep sense on a person's face, like, why don't I have that? I can't explain it.
Okay, so let's go on to Ezekiel 18, 19, and 20 very quickly here. He says here, and yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Do you see a problem with the people's thinking of that day and age? Can you imagine for just a moment that you had a physical parent who had done something so egregious, so bad, that maybe that, let's just say hypothetically, it the punishment was death. Can you imagine somebody coming up to you going, you ought to pay the same price that your father is about to pay? They're going to hang him from a tree. You ought to be hung too. Why? Well, because you're his son. Can you imagine that? And yet evidently we had people of this day and age back in Samuel's day who had that same mindset. They were trying to do what people in the world today do, and that is take a sin of somebody and put it back on somebody else or move it forward to somebody else. I don't think anybody here in their right mind would think that would be fair, would we? Who would think that? Brother Dietrich, would you think that would be the right thing to do? If you did, let's say happen that you did something that was worthy, and I know you wouldn't, but if you did do something worthy of death and they came along and said, well, your children ought to pay the same price. You wouldn't think like that. Nobody thinks like that. And yet we have people who do that. People who even this day and age have that unusual mindset that you have inherited sin. That from the very days of Adam and Eve, their sin in the garden, and that just somehow it gets passed down genetically, kind of like the color of your eyes or the color of your hair. No, it's not. That's not the way sin works. Yes, James. Yeah.
Oh, well, how did you not know he was your father? But I mean, they can hide it so well. So the family has no idea, but the family bears the burden of their father's sin without having to pay the actual physical punishment.
Sure. Yeah, there are, and I think that's a good point that you bring up. We need to emphasize here that, you know, there are sometimes unfortunate consequences for a family member of somebody like this, but they don't stand, they're not going to stand before a court, before a judge, and the judge said, because your father did this, you all have to pay the same price. Now, you're right, there are some consequences sometimes. The consequences sometimes well, I hate to bring this up in a sense, but let's say you have a mother who gives birth to a child, but the mother is a cocaine addict. Well, guess what? The child may have to suffer because of the sin of his mother or her mother, but the child is not guilty. There are consequences sometimes that we don't necessarily think is fair, but that is part of reality of life. It's a good point. Okay, so he says, and yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? The answer is simple, because the Son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them. He shall surely live. And again, he emphasizes in verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt or the iniquity of the Father. And really, I think that when you look at that word guilt, if I remember correctly, in the Hebrew, it got its idea of the punishment for iniquity. It's the punishment for the sin, if you will. So he's saying here, the son shall not be punished for the sin of the father, nor shall the father be punished for the sin of the son. So we have a sense of justice about here. That's all being discussed here. And here's David, as you back up again to our text of 2 Samuel chapter 9. David here is saying, I need to find somebody from the house of Saul, if they exist, that I could do something good for this person. Now, notice, somebody pick up on me. James, would you get Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16? Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16. When you get it, go ahead and read. Okay. Again, an emphasis point in God's word that we are responsible for self. I'm not responsible for somebody else. You're not responsible for me. On judgment day, God's not going to point the finger at you and say, because of what Royce did, you'll spend eternity in hell. That would not be a just God. That would not be a fair God. And that's not the way God functions, and that's not the way God thinks. Turn over to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. And we'll pick up, tell you what, let's just read verses 3. Well, tell you what, let's pick up in verse 1. We'll read through verse 4. Now, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did, listen to this, what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, there's a little caveat here, but not with a loyal heart. Can I do what's right and still have wrong motive? Sure I can. Sure I can. But let's continue to read verses 3 and 4. Now it happened as soon as the kingdom was established for him that he executed his servants who had murdered his father the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. Where was that? Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. Where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for their children, nor children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. This all ties back to Ezekiel chapter 18. And so we look at these things, and I'm going to say, this to me is a tremendous thing. And what I really want to emphasize here on this point before we move to the next verse that I want to cover is, think about this for just a moment. The book of Ezekiel, we don't know exact date that it was written, but it was probably written somewhere in the neighborhood of about 580, 585, something like that. I think that's right. I'm having to go on memory here, so bear with me if I'm that far off. I don't think I'm far off from it. Remember that the invasion of the southern tribes came in three times under Nebuchadnezzar. If I'm not mistaken, Ezekiel was in the second invasion. And the third one was somewhere around 585, 586. That's the dates, the best I can remember. And you look at these, and in fact, let me have another reader. Chad, would you mind going to Ezekiel 33:11? Ezekiel 33:11. And here in just a second, we'll meet you back over there and let you read that. But what my point on this particular thing is, David was practicing something that was not actually going to be penned by Ezekiel. Now, he had the law, but Ezekiel, he was practicing something Ezekiel was teaching here in Ezekiel 18, that it's the soul who sins shall die, that the father doesn't bear the iniquity of the son doesn't bear the iniquity of the father, long before Ezekiel ever penned these words. He understood that principle. He lived that principle out. Okay, Chad, would you read Ezekiel 33, verse 11?
Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel?
Okay. Now, why did I bring this up? Why bring that one into play here? Because we serve a just God. God does not want anyone. Where do we hear that? Didn't Peter write something about that? Does not want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? So we know that God is a just God, that He is a loving God. He does not want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. In fact, Paul would write to a young gospel preacher by the name of Timothy that God wants all men everywhere to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants everybody to be saved. That wouldn't even make sense for him to have a mindset that says, okay, because the Son had to endure a father who was not a good man, or a good man and the father that had to deal with a son that was not a good person, that the innocent would be lost. We have a strange society sometimes that would actually think that somehow that sin is just passed down from generation to generation. And of course, we could go into exactly where they get that idea and why they get that idea. Usually Psalm 51, people are quite confused about Psalm 51, and it's understandable when you read some translations or versions. They're not very good. Let me get James and then Cortland. Yeah.
So she didn't get it so that Christ wouldn't have it. And so false doctrine always leads to more false doctrine until there's so much that you don't know what's true and what's not true.
That's an excellent point. If you didn't hear what he said, false doctrine leads to false doctrine. That's just a reality. If you teach error on something, inevitably it's going to put you in error somewhere else. Because the Bible doesn't contradict itself. God isn't contradictory. And for you to say, well, this over here what was taught was false over here, but it's okay. But no, the problem is that leads to something else. Sin is never static. It causes you to continue on and on and on. So it's a good point. Corton.
When people talk about original sin, I ask them to explain the definition of repentance. Because the word "reason"
Mm-hmm.
So, if you return, what are you doing? You're turning again.
Yeah.
Back to what?
Well, according to original sin, you'd be going right back to sin.
Exactly. So, the word repent means to change your mind.
Okay.
Change back to the original mind. So, what was the original mind? Well, we're created in the image of God. We're pure. We're pure mind. Jesus said, you got to make your mind like that of a child.
Yeah.
You gotta be born again. Why?
Yeah.
So to read, go back to the original mind.
Yeah. Wouldn't it be interesting to actually delve into people's mindsets? We got two little ones here, three little ones here. God, we got them. We got Zoe. We got Lois. We got Which one of you got there? Mila. Got Mila here. Only kidding. We have Liam in a class. I guess he's, hope y'all didn't leave him at home. Liam is in a class. Okay. How many people here would look at these little babies and say, well, that's clear, that's a sinner? Who would even think like that? And yet we have a prevailing thought process in the religious world.
My great-grandmother said that.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. And yeah. Wow. but honestly, it, you know, you think about that. Hey, can Lois be selfish? Can Mila be selfish? Can Zoe be selfish? Of course they can't. It's not within their capability to be selfish. And yet we do have a prevailing idea in the religious world sometimes that teaches that very thing. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, 1 through 4, Amaziah practiced that very principle, didn't he? He killed the fathers, but the children he did not kill. Why? Because they didn't do anything wrong. God is a just God. God is a fair God. He wants us to have that same mind that says what's just and what's right and what's fair. David's just looking to help somebody. Who could? Can you imagine David going, I know what Saul was about. I know that he sought my life. And if he had another opportunity, he might have killed me. I'm trying to think like David. But I'm not going to punish. I'm not going to punish his descendants. I can still be kind to them. Let me give you a real quick story, and my time will be up. A good friend of mine, brother in Christ, has passed on now. Good, faithful gospel preacher. His father was a sheriff in, I believe, Montgomery County in East Texas. And we'll just put it this way. He was murdered. The man went to prison. While he was in prison, a member of the church reached out to him, had studies, and he obeyed the gospel. Now, I want you to put yourself in his shoes for just a moment, because when that man who murdered his father, who took his father's last chance, if you will, to ever obey the gospel away from him, I'll just use his name, David had to forgive the man too. Think about that for just a moment. Somebody kills your close relative. They become a Christian, and now that's a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. And so the justice, the mind of God says, I can't hold that against him anymore. Well, guess what? He has children. I can't hold against his children. I can't be angry with anybody in that lineage. The mind of God says what? The soul that sins, it shall die. Now, the man who killed his father still had to be punished by law. And I don't know if he ever ultimately paid with his life or not. I think that's what his sentence was, because he killed a police officer. That's capital punishment crime. But whatever the case may be, he still had to pay that price. But right today, if he stayed faithful in the Lord until his death, guess where he is right now? He's in paradise. Yes.
You know, whenever David and Jonathan made a vow, and Jonathan made David vow multiple times that if I die, you will bless my descendants. So David was bound to that. If the Lord said, I'm going to hold the sons accountable for the sins of the
Okay.
He could come and then say, I'm going to curse you, because he would be lying to Abraham. He couldn't do that, or he wouldn't be God.
Okay. Yeah, God can't contradict himself and not still be God.
And Jonathan and David made a vow multiple times because they loved each other's souls as their own.
Yeah.
So when he makes that, when he says, I have to show kindness to the house of Saul, because he promised that he would, he's bound to it.
Okay. Good point. Okay, did the bell ring? Okay. I didn't notice that, so I'll be quiet. And we'll pick up Sunday morning, 2 Samuel chapter 9.